Let's pray. Lord, just the reminder of the simple truths of the gospel, that we don't have to pay for our sin, that you paid it all, and that every single one was defeated and paid for, and that we have an eternity to look forward to with you. Indeed, our citizenship is in heaven, and we are just pilgrims passing through this world, yet you've given us a great mission to reach lost sinners who have no hope and are in great need, just as we once were, those of us that know you. And so we just pray that you'll help us tonight, help us to learn how we might practically in our lives grow in our trust of you. Enlarge our vision of who you are and how great you are in light of the fact that you've conquered death and accomplished the greatest thing, the impossible thing. Everything else is small. So, Lord, help us tonight. Help us to look into your word and give us the practical help that you as our Father do promise to give us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we know that Scripture commands us to trust God. We also know that God is trustworthy, that is, he is faithful. We certainly see God appropriately on the pages of Scripture, setting himself on display over and over, giving us insurmountable evidence to fuel our resolve to trust him no matter what happens in life. God's mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. This is an indisputable truth, repeatedly declared and illustrated in the lives of God's people from Genesis to Revelation. So the more difficult question that this begs, and really it becomes to us, is when this truth has to get more personal. Because then the question becomes, can I, Kevin Schoenhoven, trust God in the specifics of my life? Or you would phrase it for yourself, can you trust God in your daily life? Experience today, whatever that experience may be. In other words, are we trusting God in the midst of all of life's uncertainties, all of life's difficulties, all of the unfulfilled desires, all the relational conflict? And you can fill in the blank, whatever it is that you might be wrestling with right now, that you might be facing. We know we need to trust God and that we should trust God, but at times, the reality is we feel the intensity of the spiritual war, and the issue is not so much out there or some theological concept. It becomes quite personal and very internal amidst our own doubts and weaknesses. And it's at times like these that the precious promises of God's word bring so much comfort and reassurance. And I hope you're well stocked with those promises of God's keeping grace in Christ, and that they powerfully are true regardless of how you might feel. Last Sunday, we had Easter proclaiming the fact that Jesus has risen. He is not in the grave. Hallelujah. And since he did rise again and conquer death, we have eternal life. That is guaranteed. The future is solidified. But my concern tonight is that you know how to strengthen your inner man. That is, how to actually, in your experience, put your trust in God. How do we do that? It's true that God has determined the final result, our salvation, his glory, our good. But he's also provided, as a loving father, the practical help that we need to continue in that hope throughout our lives. In other words, he has commanded us to trust him, but he's also given us the necessary help to keep our heart in a frame of tender, faith-filled trust in him. Theologically, we might put it this way. God is sovereign. He will bring us home to glory. He will be with us. He will not forsake us. He will fulfill his redemptive plan. He has also, though, ordained the very means by which he will accomplish what he has promised. He has given us resources to help us trust him. And though faith is a gift of God, it is also something that we must exercise. So we are in that proverbial blend of the sovereignty of God and human responsibilities. Tonight, I just simply want to explore some helps to trusting God. I'm going to give you 7 practical helps to strengthening your trust in God amidst pain and difficulty and the perceived silence of God in this fallen world. Now, let me just give you a disclaimer. I am trying to be cautious of my time here. I am not going to exasperate you and go long, so we'll just see how far we get. If I don't get to all 7, then you can email me or email the church office. I'll happily send you my manuscript for you to read over. So we'll just take these 1 at a time and see how we go. 7 practical helps to strengthening your trust in God amidst pain, difficulty, and even the perceived silence of God in this fallen world. Number 1, and I'll invite you to turn to Psalm 56. And these are all M's, so we're going to get 7 M&Ms tonight, if I could put it that way, just to give you something to kind of put your thoughts and memory to it. Number 1 is this. The number 1 practical help to strengthen, and these are not in a hierarchy. They're just the way I wrote them down, so there's not necessarily a distinct order and priority. But the first one that I have here is we need to make a choice to trust God. You have to make the choice that you're going to trust God. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4, we read this. This is David, and this is a psalm, which is, of course, a song in ancient Israel, and a prayer, even. He says in verse 3, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me?" Trusting God, practically speaking, is a choice. It starts with a choice. It's an act of your will. Nobody can make that choice for you. It's yours alone to face between you and your Creator, between you and your Heavenly Father. Jesus calls sinners to deny themselves, take up their crosses daily, and follow him. And he graciously offers forgiveness to any who come to him. No one is cast out. He paid the debt, and he is the gentle shepherd who will not snuff out a smoldering wick or break a bruised reed. Many of you feel exactly like that right now, and Jesus knows and he cares. He is with you, and he is with you while he is still calling you to that same call that he gave you when you first came to him for salvation. Trust me for your salvation, trust me with your eternal life, and trust me for your life right now. You have to make that choice. The question really is that he would be asking us as followers, as his ongoing disciples, is, do you trust me? Have you made your choice, and are you still daily making the choice to trust him regardless of how you feel and in spite of how everything appears to be going in your life? This psalmist was afraid, and for good reason. It is a worship song, as I said, of ancient Israel, and it's composed by David when he was facing the undaunting danger of fleeing for his life from Saul, and he finds himself entrapped by the Philistines. He is in a life-threatening, terrifying set of circumstances way beyond his control or his ability to escape. But he has but one place to turn, and he does not give in to fear, right? When I am afraid, I let fear rule me. No, that's not what it says. In verse 4, I shall not be afraid. He is determined to not be ruled by fear, but instead to put his trust in God. He makes a choice to look to God, to recall God's word, both of which remind him how utterly puny every man is and how puny even masses of men who were united together right at that point of time in his life, committed to his destruction. Even kings and their entire armies, powerful men. According to this text, they are nothing but what? Mere men in comparison. And they cannot really do anything to him of eternal consequence. So we have to make a choice. And there's many texts that we could go to in Scripture where we're called to, as it were, a fork in the road where this is a decision that you need to make. Joshua famously said in Joshua 24, verses 14 to 15, this is how he put it, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve." Here's a leader driving them to a fork. Make a choice. Whether the gods which your father serves, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua made that choice. It didn't matter to him if nobody else was going to make that choice. He made it. And his choice was he was going to put his trust in God. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians, which is another great way of just illustrating this issue that we have to make a choice. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18 says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Isn't that encouraging? He was tempted to lose heart, just like many of us are today. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying," and that is in fact what's happening, I'm getting older, "though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." In other words, your choice is, are you going to look at how things see, or are you going to look at things from God's vantage point? Are you going to trust God, or are you going to keep looking at life however you can make sense of it? Do we live by faith, or do we live by sight? So then the decision, again, comes to us. What will we choose? Will you live by faith, taking your refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen and ruling from majesty on high at the right hand of God? That is a choice we must make and come to grips with personally. And God is so orchestrating the events of all of our lives to, as it were, reach us and keep us in a place where that choice needs to be made daily. He's after our hearts. He has given us abundant, manifold promises in his word, and according to 2 Corinthians 1:20, all those promises are yes in Christ. So the only way you and I lay hold of them is if we make a choice to trust him, and there is no other way. This is how I like to reason with myself a little bit on this. You could kind of imagine this conversation, and this is how it's gone in my own life. Yes, I believe in you, Jesus. I believe you're a real person. I believe you were God in the flesh. I believe you lived a perfect life and you paid the debt of my sin. I believe you conquered death and rose again, proving yourself to be God and the only Savior. I answer your call to come to you as a repentant sinner and put my faith and trust in you to follow you and receive forgiveness. I have entrusted my eternal soul to you and rejoice that one day either you're going to come back while I'm still alive or you're going to take me into your presence when I die. Therefore, in light of that, how could I not trust you with everything else in this life? I've entrusted my eternal soul to you. How could I therefore not trust you in the mundane circumstances of this life, whatever they may be, however painful they may be, however confusing they may be, however difficult they may be? In other words, it's as if to say, he led me to the choice of him as my eternal Lord and Savior for my soul, so certainly I can trust him for everything that is happening now. Romans 8, a good fuel for your heart and mine. It's helped me many a time. Romans 8, 31 and 32 puts it this way, that same kind of logical reasoning that helps me. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Is God for you? Absolutely. He sent his son to die for you, and that's what Paul goes on to say. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? So there's the fuel, as it were, for you to make the choice. Trusting God, practically speaking, comes down to you making a choice to put your trust in him. Second of our M's is this. Meditate on the truth. I want you to turn to Psalm 1. See, you may know that you must make the choice to trust God, but once you've resolved to make that choice, then you need to meditate on the truth about the God in whom you put your trust. You have to know him. We have to keep getting to know him. We need to meditate on him. The more you know him, then the greater your confidence in him will become. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. Listen to this. Look at it with me. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. What comes first, delight or meditate? That's like chicken and egg. I don't know. I mean, they're both critical, right? That ancient debate, we know the chicken came first because God created it, but either way, that's a side note. But the picture here is this psalmist is delighting in God. Therefore, he delights in the law of the Lord. Why? Because it's in the law of the Lord that he knows the Lord, that he has a relationship with the Lord. It is that picture here of delighting in setting his affections upon that. It is finding full satisfaction, something that he looks forward to, that continues to grip his heart. You know, several of my kids that are adult kids, they live out of state. And it's not true in every case, but it's been true many a time that when they come to visit for a holiday and we pick them up at the airport, one of the first questions is, when are we going to In-N-Out? And there's this desire to get to In-N-Out, to stop on the way home, even from the airport, as if they've been thinking about the In-N-Out burger the whole flight. So satisfying. There's nothing like a double-double with cheese, fries, and a chocolate shake. Can almost taste it now as I'm speaking, right? And I know all of us locals would say, oh, you are a bunch of Bud Burgers haters, you know? And they would beg to differ. Either way, I'm equally opportunistic. Now, just let me rein your thoughts back in, lest you go to the after party from the sermon and your takeout order. I'm just trying to illustrate a good picture of delight. You meditate on that which you delight in, And the measure of your delight is also revealed by the degree that you meditate on it. So they go hand in hand. Here, this psalmist is saying he meditates, he looks forward, he dwells upon God's law day and night. It's his constant companion. It is constantly on his mind. He is rehearsing it over and over. And the psalmist states that he does what he does for his part, and therefore, because he's doing this, it strengthens his trust in God. If you go on through the rest of the psalm, he says that's the person that's going to be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields it its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. He meditates on the law of God. Why is that so critical? Because the law of God reveals the lawgiver. God, who gave us his word, he reveals his word. In revealing his word, he reveals himself. He reveals Christ and his redemptive plan. God's revealed truth should be what we rehearse in our minds over and over, like mumbling to ourselves and muttering on it. Don't let your thoughts wander or roam wherever they happen to land. Take your mind in hand and focus, Daniel son. Remember Romans 15, verse 4. Again, just the same thought here. This is one of the reasons why we should meditate. Why meditating on the truth strengthens our trust in God. For whatever was written, Romans 15, 4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Well, why would that cause hope? Because it's in the scriptures that God is revealed, and in meditating upon him as he's revealed himself, then we are going to be drawn out and strengthened to trust him. You can't trust God practically apart from deep drinking on the word of God. It's impossible. Meditating on God's truthful history is going to strengthen your trust in him. That's why Paul said what he said there in Romans 15, 4. All the examples. I mean, just to meditate on the simple fact, beloved, that God, the creator and ruler of the universe, who needs nothing from humanity, has chosen in grace and mercy to reveal himself. And that revelation we have here in his word to meditate on. Why do we have it? Why did God do that? To show us how great he is, how glorious Christ is, how empowering the Spirit is, and how so abundantly trustworthy our triune God is. It then becomes that which is necessary for us to trust him. Meditating on the truth was God's prescription for Joshua, who had to fill in some pretty big shoes, namely Moses. Moses, the great deliverer from Egypt. Moses, whom God himself said was the most humble man in all the earth. That was God's own testimony. So what is God's promise and prescription to Joshua? Joshua 1, verses 5 through 9, underscoring this same importance of meditating on God's truth as the means, the help, the resource that God has given us to trust him. No man, God says to Joshua, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Wow, that's amazing. Wonderful promise. So you mean I don't have to do anything? No. That's not correct. No, there's God's sovereign. He's promised this, but now notice the means that follow. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Again, God's going to fulfill the promise. You need to be strong and courageous. How are you going to do that? Only be strong and very courageous, verse 7, be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate. There's our word. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. Are you tempted to tremble and dismay today? Are you tempted to fear? Are you tempted to think of Joshua in this position of succeeding Moses? No, no. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so we read that, we read this, we meditate on this truth. We're called to meditate on the truth just like Joshua does. But even in the fact we read through the rest of the book of Joshua, it's the fulfillment of this very promise of God and the means that Joshua employed. And he's one of the few exceptions in the Bible where one leader that succeeded a previous great leader was also a great leader. Very rarely does that happen in the Bible. So God has ordained not only the fact that we need to trust him, but he's given us the very means, and Joshua's trust in God was going to be sustained and strengthened as he meditated upon God's law. And friends, just practically speaking, we can be very creative in how we do this, can't we? There's all kinds of resources. You can have the Bible on audio as you're driving or you're listening. You can have scripture set to music. There are psalms that have been turned into actual songs. There are sermons, of course. So the first two would actually be the literal words of the scriptures. Then there's sermons we can listen to. There's audio books. There's an abundance of Christ-centered music. There's spiritual conversations to have with one another. You could go on, naming all the different ways, the different avenues by which you could be meditating on God's truth. And I just encourage you to share what you have been doing. Share what has been helping you and glean other ideas from other people. And I know a lot of this is going on. It's been very encouraging. And I want to commend many of you for ministering to each other in this way. Keep it up. It's a great blessing and a means of strengthening each other's trust in God. But here's a specific application to get you started, maybe. If you haven't done this, if you're in a spot tonight where you're like, man, my trust in God is waning, where could I start? Here's a place to start. What are some of the promises of God that you're clinging to today? Just a few. Pick a few. What truths has the Spirit particularly led you to meditate on? Do you have a personal stockpile of favorite promises? And I hope you do. And if you don't, then create some tonight before you go to bed. Let me give you a few. Isaiah 41:10. I'm not even going to quote it. I'm going to give you the reference. You look it up and you call it to mind. You meditate on it. Isaiah 41:10. Philippians 4, verse 19. God's promised to supply all our needs. John 14:27. Christ gives a unique peace that nobody else can give. John 16:33 has promised to be with us. And again, so there's more. Just create your own, share your own, meditate on God's truth. That was our second M. First one is make a choice. That's practically how you trust God. Second is meditate on God's truth. Third is so critical, and we kind of alluded to this. I'm back to Psalm 1. If you're there still, then you're good. And I'll call it this: minimize all worldly and ungodly input. Now, don't shut the live stream off and tune me out right now. We have to go after our sin, folks. I was born and raised on a farm. Some of you know that. Mostly almonds. I know you probably call them almonds, whatever. Many of my jobs on our family farm were related to eliminating those things which would sap strength from the crop that we were trying to produce. It wasn't enough to just intentionally take the positive steps of planting, pruning, watering, and fertilizing. It was also necessary to kill weeds, squirrels, crows, and insects that would prevent a good crop from coming to harvest. The tree wasn't in danger of dying. as a result of these detractors, but it was constant work because weeds just keep coming back. You have a garden, a yard, you know that truth. Vigilance was required if these enemies of a good crop were to be eliminated or at least minimized. You get the analogy? It's true with us too. The world in which we live is under the power of the evil one. Don't be naive. The world is aggressively evangelistic in its fear-mongering. Satan is out to lead us astray from a pure and simple devotion to Christ. If you don't believe that, then I refer you back to the second point. Meditate on the truth. False teaching abounds, and superficial, incomplete teaching superabounds. Satan is the father of lies. There are plenty of wolves in sheep's clothing that we need to be discerning of and avoid. The world tells us that you can trust yourself. You're your own final authority. You can trust the omniscient medical community. You can trust the politicians who have your best interests at heart. You can trust in your money and what you've stockpiled. I mean, whatever. There's all kinds of substitutes, isn't there? We need to minimize this ungodly and worldly input. Common proverb. How many times do we quote this to kids in particular? We need to heed it all. All of us need to heed. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and therefore, what are you not supposed to do? Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Look, COVID-19 is no doubt a worldwide pandemic and a cause for great concern and great care. The greater disease, though, that is constantly attacking your trust in God and resides in our hearts just as it did with the children of Israel. And that is, after deliverance from Egypt, they turned away from the Lord and returned to Egypt in their hearts. We got to minimize all worldly and ungodly input. John, as the last surviving apostle, warned the believers of his day, and his warning needs to be repeated so that we too can guard our hearts by minimizing all joy-robbing, misplaced affection, all soul-eroding input that the world evangelistically seeks to bring to bear on us, a system that is constantly trying to squeeze us into its mold. Here's what John had to say. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, that is modern day America, folks, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. If you want to strengthen your trust in God, then you're going to need to keep to a minimum, if not totally eliminate, many sources of worldly and ungodly input in your life. What are you filling your mind with? To bolster your trust in God? Make a choice to trust him, meditate on the truth that he has revealed, and minimize anything that erodes or detracts from the very trust that you're trying to foster. Don't be trying to produce a good crop on one end and then ignorant and disinterested and apathetic to all the stuff that's sapping the energy away that you're trying to cultivate. Growing up on the farm again, it's not enough to want a good crop. You got to hate weeds. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. The author of Hebrews put it this way. Lay aside not just the sin that entangles you, but all the encumbrances that slow you down in the race. That's the excess weight. It's not that it's always evil in and of itself, but what it does is it takes the best out of you and therefore erodes that building that you need to be doing of confident trust in God. Could be many different things. A few in my own life. To be on guard for. Too many podcasts, too much talk radio, too much social media, unbridled indulgence in entertainment, time-consuming hobbies, compassion-eroding harsh and angry protests, mass media bombardment of negative news. You could go on and on. You could name it for yourself. What anti-God, what input are you allowing into your life that is eroding your trust in God? Minimize all the worldly and ungodly input if you really want to be trusting God. Most communication in this world is all the devaluing of life. Most sources do not view people created as created in the image of God, nor do they confront sin. We have a wide open mission field, beloved. All opponents and enemies are actually fellow needy sinners. And don't let the cruelty, the obnoxiousness, the lying, the twisted immorality, the law-breaking, the race-baiting rob you of your joy in Christ, dampen your compassion for the lost, or intimidate you into a withdrawn silence. Trust God. He knows how to conquer hearts, and he knows how to keep you. Keep those things to a minimum. Number four, maximize your access to God through Christ. In a word, it's prayer. Maximize your access to God through Christ. And basically, I'm saying the way that you strengthen your trust in God is consistent quality and even quantity of time in prayer. You're not going to practically cultivate much of a trust in God apart from pouring your heart out to the Lord in secret, personal prayer. Hebrews, so encouraging, right? Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And here's the exhortation. Therefore, really, the logical conclusion of who Jesus is as this high priest is, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We access the strengthening of our inner man of cultivating trust in God by praying, by communing with the Lord. We cast all of our cares upon him because he cares for us. We draw near to him, and then there's the promise that he will draw near to us. We can give God thanks in everything, because anything this side of eternal hell is a gift. God gives me breath. It is in him that I move and exist and have my being. There is nothing that I have not received. I mean, I love Job's example here. Again, we have the scriptures, we meditate on Job. Here he is. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. This is after he lost everything and everyone, except his wife. No comments there. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's just the quote of his prayer. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. In other words, when he fell to the ground, he worshiped, the text says. That was all his prayer. He was praying. We have this call then to strengthen our trust in God by praying. He is our Father. He loves us. He knows our every need before we ask. He invites us to persistent prayer. and I would just beg you to not forfeit this vital means of strengthening your inner man's trust in God. Jesus was sinless and perfect. Agreed? He needed nothing. Yet, he modeled prayer for us who need everything. Our need far outweighs his, and yet we are often prayerless in comparison. May the Lord forgive us for neglecting this great means of communion. And I say that not as a means of guilt-producing, behavior manipulating, but merely God's prescribed vital means of how we keep trusting him. It's an invitation. What a joy. It's like the song says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. How? Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Maximize your access to God through Christ in prayer. I'm going to give you this one, but I'm not going to expound upon it. I'm going to give you the title of number 5 and the text, and you can explore it. Multiply the input from godly counselors. Multiply the input from godly counselors. 3 Proverbs, Proverbs 11:14, Proverbs 15:22, and Proverbs 24:6. Multiply the input from godly counselors. Godly counselors are a source that God has, a resource, a help, an aid that God has given us to bolster and strengthen our trust in him. I want to move on to number 6. Number 6 is mimic the Savior. Mimic the Savior. Jesus is our perfect model for how to trust God. And we see, and as we see our repeated failures in life, we can rest in the fact that we're united to him in his perfection and that he is both our position and he is to be our practice. Paul said, imitate me, 1 Corinthians 11:1, as I imitate Christ. Mimic Christ. We had a message on 1 Peter 2 last week, where Jesus kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Next week, we're going to have a message on Philippians 2, 5 to 11. We're going to see Jesus' humility and his incarnation. Colossians 3, 1 to 4, keep seeking Christ and the things above. Keep seeking the things above. Set your mind on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Study the Gospels. Bury yourself in the Gospels, in the life of Christ and the work of Christ. Asking him to reproduce that which you see in him. Thanking him for all that he's positionally accomplished for you. A great aid to strengthening your trust in God is to mimic your Savior. To mimic Jesus. That's the Christ-centeredness to this entire practical approach here. And then the last one I'll give you, number 7. It's a little bit of a cheat on the M, so forgive me. But it's remember your testimony. Remember your testimony, okay? Remember your testimony. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 7 to 13, it's a very interesting situation there. I don't have time to go to look at it. But there was a great deliverance that God had accomplished over his enemies. And there had been many such deliverances in Samuel's judgeship as the last judge in transition to the kingdom. And what he did at one point is he took a rock, a literal stone, and he named that stone Ebenezer, which means, translated as, thus far the Lord has helped us. And of course, the word he used for Lord is Yahweh, which is God's covenant-keeping name. It is his redemptive name that he always delivers and redeems a people for himself. And he did that to commemorate for all time God's faithfulness to deliver them from their enemies. It would be like a national monument today. It is a statement for future generations that, look, we trusted God. This is what God did, and therefore you could trust him too. Lamentations 3, verse 39, basically says this, how could you even offer a complaint in light of your sin, oh man? In fact, that's what it says. Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? Philippians 2:4 says we're supposed to do everything without grumbling and complaining. We don't meet those standards, do we? We don't. We don't meet those standards. But the good news of a testimony is that we really don't have a complaint because God has been good to us. We have not been given what we deserve. Isn't that your testimony? That's my testimony. I have not been given what I deserve. I deserve, as an immoral, rebellious, self-centered sinner, to be sent immediately to eternal hell. That's what I earned. That's what I deserved. But God hasn't treated me that way. Paul murdered Christians, had his hand in laying against them, and God laid hold of him. And Paul gives his testimony. He never forgot his testimony. He never forgot what God did. He remembered his testimony that strengthened his trust in God. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Look. When you remember your testimony, you remember your salvation. We're recipients of grace, sovereign grace. An undeserving sinner has received complete and total forgiveness and ongoing supernatural transformation. That is unbelievable. And if you're here, if you're hearing me tonight and you have not experiencing that, and you may think that you are beyond hope, that is the furthest thing from the truth. You're invited, and in fact, Jesus is telling you to come to him. Yield, give your life to him. That is the only way for you to be saved. And he will be faithful. You can trust him to forgive you. You can trust him to save you. Oh, brothers and sisters, remember your testimony. Remember the testimony of others. I gave you Samuel. I mentioned Paul. Read Fox Book of Martyrs. Listen to some biographies on tape. Earlier this year, I was blown away by reading the biography of George Mueller. He put his trust in God, and really, he's known for the orphanages, but the whole reason he did that is because he wanted to see God set himself up on display by doing something amazing that hadn't been done before in providing for all of these orphans without him even making his needs known. So what about us? What about you? Are you reflecting on what God has done in your life? Or have you forgotten? As I reflect on my life amidst pain, suffering, and doubt, I remember God's done me no wrong. He's often spared me from many a deserved heartache. He's delivered me countless times from the folly of my ways. Even in 2020, I'm in the sales business. I'm in insurance sales, and you know, I don't like pre-qualify you in my mind when I meet you, just so you know, okay? But sales, I mean, I don't get paid unless I make a sale. That's it. It's commission only, 100%. Talk about dependence. That's the way it was. Do you realize that in 2020, it was the best year in my 23-year career of selling insurance? That's crazy. We gave testimony at our annual meeting, our family meeting. 2020 was the best year of giving in Community Bible Church. Remember your testimony. Do not forget all that God has done. Aren't you amazed? We should be. Aren't you amazed that you get to live at this point in human history with so much comfort, so much convenience? I mean, it's funny. Every night when I go to bed, almost, I'm often saying this to Mandy. I have a pillow to lay my head on, and Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. What a grand, worldwide, multi-millennium, redemptive plan God is accomplishing in Christ, and I'm incorporated into it? That's amazing. I should not be included. I should be excluded. Oh, beloved, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Fear not. Rest in him. Remember your testimony. Live for him and love him. Let's pray. Lord, we have all the practical help we need to bolster, strengthen, expand even our trust in you. In many ways, Lord, we would confess tonight that we're very faint-hearted, and yet we know you compassionately understand that, and you care for us, and you lead us. And Lord, we would have to also say that we often don't take very big steps of faith. We many times take steps that we pretty much already know the outcome. Forgive us for that. Help us to walk by faith, not by sight. Help us to trust you with all of our uncertain future. Help us, Lord, to see how trustworthy you are, to glory in you, and that anybody who knows us in any future generation that looks back on the course of our lives would see your hand and how trustworthy you are, and that that would be our testimony, because we have continued to put our trust in you for our daily lives. Lord, we do long that you would come soon. There's no downplaying the pain and heartache of living in this fallen, sin-cursed world. It's real. But you know it all too well, and you're our high priest. You can guide us. And you love us, and you're with us. May we take the steps that we need to take with the resources that you've provided to grow in our trust in you. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen.